food leads to discomfort. Maybe you know somebody who's eaten 6 to a dozen Krispy Kremes and it makes them sick. And in fact, we got some hands going up. In fact, I don't know if we knew a young girl who did that and she could never eat a Krispy. She just even the thought of them in her. So I don't know if she's gotten over that or not, but you eat too much comfort food and the result may not be pretty. Just saying. But what's the problem with comfort food? We need a well-balanced diet, don't we? Now, there is nothing wrong with comfort food and in general and reasonable quantities, but some people's health may be put at risk if they eat too much or even some certain types of comfort food. But comfort is a big deal. Why? Because humans need comfort. We look for comfort in all sorts of things and ways than just food. Some people, it could be shopping, it could be clothing, it could be makeup, body shape, education, alcohol, immorality, marijuana, drugs, wealth, LGBTQ+, abortion, and just the list can go on and on. Why? Because we think we get comfort from sin. Christians look for comfort in ways that aren't healthy, even some spiritual things. There are some Christian things which are good in moderation, but too much of it isn't good. There are some Christian things that aren't intended to be part of the continued spiritual diet of a Christian. And you're probably thinking, what is that? Well, we're going to talk about one this morning. One of the questions our passage asks this morning of us is, how do you spell comfort? And what commercial am I getting that? What am I getting that from? No, close. Not Rolaids. Alka-Seltzer. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. How do you spell relief? That was one of their taglines. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And if you're using the Bible that's in the seat, that's on page 1104. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. From Joey's reading and from our passage last week, there are two key things to emphasize from last week's passage that Joey read earlier. In verse 21 of chapter 19, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia on his way to Jerusalem and then Rome. And then number two, Paul caused pandemonium in Ephesus because of his preaching. His preaching hurt the idol trade in Ephesus, and as a result, the idol trade union created an uproar and tried to discredit and destroy Paul's ministry, if not himself. The town clerk of Ephesus cooled off the crowd, and no harm was done to Paul. Well, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20 describe what happens next. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So after the uproar, Paul encourages the disciples and sets off for Macedonia as expected. His Holy Spirit-induced resolution. And where does he go? And what does he do in the regions of Macedonia? You see that encourage word again. He gives the disciples much encouragement. It's the same Greek word. It's parakaleo. He uses it twice. And it should alert us, if this is kind of an introduction, we might look for that word again as we go along. Well, something expected happens after Paul came to Greece. He had spent a good bit of time there, 3 months. It's no surprise. What happens? The Jews make a plot against him. That's what the Jews seem to be always doing against Paul. We've seen that over and over again. But Luke makes something clear here. Paul isn't leaving because of the plot. He had already purposed to leave. He's no coward. He planned on leaving before the plot. Paul sends seven guys ahead of him and Luke, the writer of Acts, and they meet up at Troas. So now they're in Troas. And the most significant event of our passage occurs in Troas in chapter 20, verses 7 to 12. And here we have a problem and the resolution of a problem. It says, on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. This somewhat funny incident is funny now because, you know, Eutychus came back to life, but there's lots of interesting details and an interesting sequence of events. Our passage really is a sandwich. We're not going to get into that much today, but the meat of our passage, this is the meat of our passage, and it's surrounded by travel before and travel afterward. Luke could have talked about a lot of things, but he chose to highlight Eutychus. So look at the details. Paul prolongs his speech until midnight. It's a long time to stay awake. And he's interrupted by who? By Eutychus. Notice the other details. Many lamps are in the room. It's well lit. Eutychus is sitting at the window where he's getting fresh air. So Eutychus has plenty of fresh air and light to keep him awake as Paul talks on and on. So Luke, or some people talk about, you know, he's probably, you know, the smoke in the room and the heat. But no, he's sitting next to the window. It's as if Luke is giving us clues that there is no excuse for this guy to be falling asleep. Plenty of light, fresh air. So Eutychus falls out of the window and dies after falling for three stories. And Paul heals him. It's kind of subtle, but most commentators and scholars believe, Paul heals him, raises him from the dead. Or God uses Paul to raise him from the dead. So after Eutychus is raised, then they eat. Well, that's probably a good idea at this point. Paul then talks even longer, till daybreak. Didn't Paul learn his lesson? Paul, you already had one guy die, he fell out of the window. Now you're preaching any longer? Well, maybe they shut all the windows. Who knows? But now think about this. How'd you like to be Eutychus in heaven? Oh, you meet a guy. Oh, my name's Eutychus. Oh, you're the guy. You know, have you ever met anybody named Eutychus? I never have. You know, it's kind of like naming your kid maybe Jezebel. Why would you name your kid Jezebel? I mean, that's definitely an evil. I mean, Eutychus isn't necessarily a bad person. But we must note how Luke ends Eutychus's story. How he ends it in verse 12. He uses two literary devices. The first one is repetition. We already knew that Eutychus was alive. Paul said his life was in him, but he chose to repeat that. And we've seen the second literary device before. What's it called? Anybody remember the name of it? We've seen it over and over again in Luke. Remember the name? What's it called? Did I hear it? It's Elidates. It's Elidates. When you A lie to tease is a way of saying something positive to using something negative. You know, Michaela's not a bad singer. I've never heard her sing, so I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe Michaela's a bad singer, or Nathan, I don't know. But when you say, when you use a negative to say a positive, you're using a lie to tease. L-I-T-O-T-E-S. L-I-T-O-T-E-S. So when an author writes in that way, it's a way of the author emphasizing something, highlighting it. And Luke uses these two ways of highlighting what happened to Eutychus. And again, that's the way the meat of our passage ends. Well, Luke concludes our passage with more travel details in verses 13 to 16. But going ahead to the ship, we sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the next day, after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Well, our passage ends with Paul and Miletus, another travel narrative. Miletus is setting up the passage and the setting for what we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. And once again, Luke, what does he do? He repeats Paul's plan. He resolved in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so Paul is keeping on to his goal. He wants to accomplish his plan to go to Jerusalem. And we looked last Sunday night with the men. We were talking about guidance. Well, sometimes your goals can give you a sort of guidance. They help you make choices what to do and what not to do. So here Paul, he wants to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost, so it helps give him some guidance and make choices of what he should do and shouldn't do. And perhaps maybe some of our goals, we should make goals in our life, and it might help us make better decisions than we're making. Good goals, commitment to those, make good decisions. Well, he resolves in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he wants to be there by Pentecost. Pentecost is an important day in the church. You know what Pentecost Sunday is this year? It's May 28th. May 28th. It's 50 days after Easter Sunday or something like that. But we celebrate it. It's a big deal. It's a big deal for Paul. He wanted to be there and remember that day. And it's celebrated by Jews and Christians. We're not going to get into why the Jews celebrate it. But for Christians, it's a day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. I think that's important for us to remember. We always need the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, we've been praying for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit brought revival to our church, we wouldn't need to be worrying about church growth now, would we? The Spirit would be bringing people. And that's what we want God to do. We want the Spirit to bring people as we share Christ, as they see Him do a work in us and how we've changed. So why would Luke frame the Eutychus incident with a lot of travel details? One commentator says this: more than many modern readers, ancient readers were often interested in travel details. Educated people knew many of these locations. As elsewhere, Luke's travel details fit the geography precisely as one would expect for an eyewitness account. End of quote. Well, remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus, who is very likely an educated Greek man, and these travel details would bring credibility to Luke's writing. He talked about, you know, where these places that he would be familiar with. It was interesting. In our book, I mentioned that he talked about the British Museum this morning in the book we've been reading in Sunday school, and about all the stuff from history And you know, I've been to that British Museum, so it's just when you hear somebody talking about what's there, that's just it brings connection. So Luke is connecting. You know, it'd be somebody going on vacation that's been to like Florida before, and you're talking about how you travel there, or if you travel down to, you know, maybe Mexico or whatever. You know, there's travel details that say, oh yeah, when I go to Florida, I've drove through Atlanta. I hate driving through Atlanta on the way to Florida. You know, there's just things that make connection. It's you can experience that, and that's what Luke is doing. He's bringing credibility to his writing. This incident is highlighted among many other incidents that Luke could have highlighted, but he highlighted this one. So why? So let's, if you're taking notes and want to look at your sermon note sheets, here's Luke's takeaway that I think he wants us, or at least one option. Christians must live a life of encouragement. Encouragement is the answer to blank. And I don't mean that's personal encouragement. I'm meaning it from the standpoint of encouraging others. We should be encouragers. That's how Luke recorded Paul's actions at the very beginning. He was an encourager. So in order to do this, in order to be encouragers, we must, number one, imitate Paul. And Paul invites us himself to be imitators. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The Greek word I mentioned earlier is parakaleo in verses 1 and 2. It means to encourage. But that word shows up again in verse 12. You just don't know it unless you're reading Greek. Parakaleo is the word for comfort. Now, if you looked up comfort in a dictionary or even in Greek, actually parakaleo has a lot of different meanings. But comfort and encouragement are synonyms. If you're encouraging somebody, that can bring comfort. And if you're comforted, it's bringing encouragement. You know, eat comfort food, whatever. They kind of go together. Passage begins with Paul encouraging in Ephesus, and then much in the encouragement in the Macedonian travel. And then God uses Paul to comfort, to parakaleo those in Troas. We must imitate Paul as encouragers. Look for opportunity to encourage somebody. Now, the word encourage could also mean exhort. You're encouraging them to maybe get off certain part of their body and get to work. You know, that can also be encouragement. You're encouraging them to do something that they should be doing, or maybe you're encouraging them not to eat too much comfort food. You know, there's just all these different kinds of things but we should look for ways to encourage people, to comfort them. We must all have a ministry of encouragement. Number two, in order to live a life of encouragement, we must moderate comfort. You know, we have certain family members that like to give too much sugar to the grandkids. That's not good. They like to be the hero, you know. You give too much sugar, too much comfort to your grandkids, it's not going to turn out well. So we need to moderate it. Now, that's a challenge preaching Eutychus. I listened to more sermons just to see what people did with this passage than probably other things. It's like, what do you do with this? You know, are you teaching, well, if you don't listen to my sermon, you might die, young man. Nathan Eutychus Persico. Or Michaela, if she's not listening to me, she might fall off that stool and hit her head on the thing and die. And I'm not an apostle, so if it dies, you know, it's likely it's just the end, you know. Yeah, what do you do? What do you do with this passage? It could be a warning that your preaching could kill people. Just, you know, we kind of laugh, but the challenge is God doesn't always work this way. We don't have Paul around just raising people up. You know, and what's interesting, think about all the Christians, the believers in the New Testament that have been healed. There's not very many of them, is there? It's because it's not normal. It's not normal. It's especially not normal today for you know, somebody to go around and me going and picking up people and, oh, there's life in them and raising them from the dead. That's, how do you think all these TV preachers live comfortably? They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a prosperity gospel. Well, it's making them more and more comfortable as people send them more and more money, but it's a false gospel. We have to preach, we have to talk about the reality of this broken world that we live in. People are very rarely miraculously risen from the dead like Eutychus. So it's difficult. What are you going to do with Eutychus's life? Man does not live by comfort alone. It isn't healthy. And it's healthy to think that God is going to make me rich. God is going to solve all my problems. No. So how do we live, or how do we give healthy comfort and encouragement? Number three, we must give gospel encouragement. The gospel points to ultimate healing, not in this world, but in the next. Eutychus is being raised from the dead. It's a down payment of what God will do for those trusting in Jesus and his resurrection. Remember the song we said, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, written by a blind woman. In her blindness, she had a vision and a sight of God that many of us don't have, many Christians don't have. God can give us a vision of him, even in this broken world. The only place that things will always go right is where? It's in heaven. No more pain, no more death, and no more suffering. Well, as I was studying this book, I remember, I think about this book when I preach from time to time. It's called Saving Eutychus, How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. It's a great little book, but it... I was kind of looking through it, and I found this incident that he wrote about. Said when Bill Hybels visited Sydney, this one's an Australian, one's an Irish. I think they're actually both in Australia when they wrote this book. But when Bill Hybels visited Sydney in the early 1990s, Australian evangelist John Chapman, and they called him Chapo for some reason. Chapo sounds like Spanish rather than like Australian, but okay, you know, Chapo. He was in the audience. Most of us found Bill's talk on Matthew, the tax collector, riveting, and as best as I can remember, it included plenty of practical party tips. Given the fact that the tax collector threw a massive Jesus party and invited all his friends. When Bill invited questions, Chapo raised his hand. Dear brother, said Chapo, I'm not meaning to be rude, but I wonder if you could tell us how people are to know when they are hearing God speak through his word and when they are just hearing good advice from Bill. Because as far as I could tell, I couldn't spot the difference. As you spoke to us, it all seemed to come with the same authority. Chapo had a point. Hybels had sanctified a bunch of common sense suggestions by mixing them with the text of Luke 5 and delivering them with all the authority of Scripture. None of it was wrong. It was just that none of his points were the points Luke was actually making. Sure, Luke mentioned the party, but he wasn't telling us to have one. It wasn't God speaking, it was Bill. So that's my danger in preaching this passage. My goal is to try to figure out what Luke is trying to show us. And I think Luke is telling us we must live a life of encouragement. And surely Luke is showing us that Eutychus is a picture of gospel encouragement in people's lives. Eutychus makes a mistake that costs him his life. He is overcome by weakness and dies. But God breathes new life into him through the Apostle Paul. We must live a life of encouragement. We must share a message, and we must live this ourselves, that God works in our weakness. He takes weak people who have made deadly mistakes. Deadly mistakes called sins that cause spiritual death and eternal separation from God. But we have a message of encouragement. We have a message of hope. We have a message of comfort. And our hope is that God, through trusting in Jesus, through trusting in the down payments of the temporary resurrection of Eutychus and the permanent eternal resurrection of Jesus, that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us encouragement. So how do you spell comfort? Do you spell comfort J-E-S-U-S? Let's pray.